Thank you, Mr. Hummel, and good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be together. Wonderful to be able to share the Sabbath. And that is the topic du jour. I realized as I was looking back through some notes, it's been a few years since I actually gave a sermon on the Sabbath. I went over one with our fundamental belief, but it's been a bit. So I figured it's always good to review, always nice to be able to dive into it. And so today I'd like to try to assess this by looking historically. Let's look into Scripture and see what we see God having His people do, what He asks of them, how they observe and how they worship Him on the Sabbath, and then in the second, and how that extrapolates out for us and what we ought to be doing. So this first part, we're going to kind of do a historical overview with a few points here, looking at components of the Sabbath. And the first one of those is that the Sabbath was established as holy time. It's a wonderful thing as we get to come together and we ask God to be present in the convocation and in the meeting that is here. But this is holy time that is established by God. And we're going to start off at the very beginning of the book. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, I guess technically that's not the very... Genesis chapter 2, we see here beginning in chapter 2 verse 1. The end of creation. He's created the sixth day in verse 31 of chapter 1. And so thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, the seventh day, from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we see here it's not just a rest from work. It's always nice to put down a hammer or get home from a long day's work, in from the field. That's nice. When you sit down, you might get a cold drink. You might take a deep breath. You might be just being able to relax and get clean in a shower if you're doing dirty stuff. That's not the rest we're talking about. Because what we see here in the rest that God does, he's made everything, but there's an additional component to it, because we see also here, in the rest, there is still creation that is going on. And we see that here in verse 3. It says, then he blessed the seventh day. There's something different about this day. He blesses it, and he sanctifies it. He sets it apart. So there is a separation. When God sanctifies something, when he blesses something, it's a wonderful thing. You can say, blessed are you. We actually see this with Daniel in his conversations with Nebuchadnezzar. O king, may you live forever. There's a blessing. There's something that is great that is there. But God goes even beyond that. He rests on the seventh day. He sanctifies it. And because in it he rested from all of his day, which he created and made. He makes this sanctified. He makes it holy. So it's not just a blessing. It's not just setting it apart. It is a creation of holy time. And that is a very special thing, because you and I can't do this. You might tell someone they look great. You might give someone a compliment. You or I are not going to make somebody holy. That is not within the bounds of our abilities. And what we have here is a creator of all things resting and making holy time. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as he is working with the people, the family of Abraham, now the nation of Israel, coming out of Egypt. They are there at Mount Sinai. He gives them the 10 sayings, the 10 commandments, the expectations of the relationship. He's outlining the parameters for how they're going to interact with one another. And he says, these are my expectations for you. And what we get here in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, what we do the other day, actually, well, let's just read the whole commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, that's verse 9. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we get here a distinction. If you want to make the excuse, well, okay, resting at any time is all right. It is great to be able to rest. But we have to do that as physical beings at the end of the day. We stop our work. We cease our work. We rest. But those days are not hallowed. Those days are not made holy by God. What God does is He does the full extension of His creation in those 6 days. And then the last thing that He does is, let's make something special. Let's make something different. Let's make a different kind of day, a hallowed, a sanctified, a set apart day that is holy. Okay, and He tells the children of Israel here, He says, remember to keep it holy. Because just resting, getting home, taking a bath, having a cold drink, having a conversation, while restful and rejuvenating, is not the point of the rest on the Sabbath day. This is established holy time. So there is a distinction that we see here between resting and holiness. And it's a very important one. Exodus chapter 31. We'll go to verses 13 through 17. Exodus chapter 31, verse 13. God tells Moses, He says, to say to the children of Israel, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. This is always a key takeaway whenever you're reading Scripture. If you see throughout your generations, you should put a flag in your mind. This is an important thing. This is, another one might be an everlasting covenant, right? You're seeing these things. This doesn't go away. And we'll actually see this continue in through into the New Testament as well. But it is a sign, as it says here, between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We have an additional thing that is occurring. Not only did He sanctify the seventh day after creation of the sixth, and He sets it apart, and He makes it holy. Now He's telling Israel, I am sanctifying you, and I am setting you apart. So there's a parallel that is going on between the day and the people with whom we see God working, which is a beautiful parallel. Carrying on, verse 14 says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. If you wanted to, you could flip back to Exodus chapter 20. Now, who all does that include? Oh, you, your wife, your children, your manservant, your maidservant, the stranger, your animals. Oh, so everybody who you might think should be doing work for you, nope. Also, they should not be working for you on the Sabbath. So all of these people, and anyone who does work on it, will be cut off from among his people. Verse 15, we see the reminder, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. A reminder, it's said a second time. It is by the mouth of two or three witnesses. God is saying this through the mouth of Moses twice. It's a everlasting covenant, or it's a, what does he say here, throughout your generations in verse 13, and now he says again in verse 16, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. So we see here the gravity of what this day is, as God sanctified it and set it apart. He has also sanctified the people who are following him, and he says, you also remember to keep it holy. This was established specifically for that. This being the Sabbath day was established specifically for that. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 19, as God is recounting all the times that Israel did not do what he said. So, verse 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 19 and 20, so I'm getting confused here. So it says, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. To hallow them is to see them, to treat them as holy. Hallow my Sabbaths. And they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. There's something about keeping the Sabbath holy. When we really do that, recognize it as sanctified time, recognize it as a set apart thing. Not just one where we don't rest. I said not merely rest from work, but rest unto God, to look to Him. A second point about, as we're looking through the Old Testament, through Scripture, as to what was done on the Sabbath, is that the Israelites, they gathered, not crops, gathered together, and they remembered God's deliverance. So things that they did on the Sabbath. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. When we're looking at how they, or what they did on the Sabbath, Exodus chapter 16, we see that they gathered together, they rested physically, but they also took the opportunity to remember. 16, verse 23, we see this brought out. Exodus chapter 16, verse 22 is where we'll start. Exodus 16, verse 22, it says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread. Two omers, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses." So they report back to him, and he says to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to keep until morning." So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink. There's this distinct what happened on every other day of the week, and what is happening here. "Nor were there any worms in it." Then Moses says, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" They weren't treating the day any differently than they had the other 6 days. I think it's interesting that God started this test before he goes through in Exodus 20 as one of the commandments. But he's saying, remember that? There's this distinction. All your stinky houses, those are the people who aren't drawing the distinction between the holiness of this day and what I'm trying to bring forward. But he's giving them a very concrete lesson. I would like not to have my tent smell. And so therefore, even just to not have that, you know, awful smell, I should be doing something differently. And so it's a very concrete example, an instant lesson, if you will. Now, verse 27 says, "It happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. So, and the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." When God says there's a difference, God says this time is holy. It doesn't make sense. I mean, there are so many things that we could do today. There are so many things that we could accomplish. I'm sure that our houses aren't all perfect. And that I actually saw some corn still in the field. You know, so for farmers who haven't, I mean, why would you lose an opportune time? That's human reasoning. And God says, no. We're setting this apart. And I love what he says here. Verse 29 says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath." We're already saying this, and this is a premise that Christ will bring out later on. He says, "I'm giving you the Sabbath." He doesn't need it for the rest, the type of rest that he's trying to give. But for us, we need to have that rest, and we need to have that refocusing to that which is holy, sanctified, and set apart by God. And he says, okay, look somewhere differently. You think that you're okay. You think that you're healthy enough. You think that you can keep going and doing that. And there have been countless studies that have found that we just can't. But he brings this out in the gathering of the manna. It is a lesson in obedience. It is a lesson in trust. This is manifest out on a larger scale on a yearly basis when you have the land Sabbath. There are all these things that go on that God's saying, look, I'm going to provide for you. Did I not provide for you double on the sixth day so you don't have to worry about the Sabbath? You can focus on other things, which is essentially what he is asking us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Talk about some other things that they did, the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Keep saying the verse. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. I'm reading backwards here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. This is a remembrance. It's getting reviewed. So what we get here is, as Moses calls Israel together, they're on the cusp of going into the promised land, he's giving them a reminder. He says, "Observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy to the as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger. I love that there's so much more detail in this one, because I feel like this is brought out probably by questions. I'm just guessing that there were questions of the people. Well, you said none of your animals. What about a donkey? What about this? Nor the stranger who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well. He very clearly points that out. The point of this is to allow them to also have a rest. Verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. That's different than what we read in Exodus chapter 20. You actually get the hero Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You know, I delivered you from Egypt, so therefore have no other gods before me. We get that in Exodus chapter 20. What we get here is we're looking at the review of the Sabbath command. As you're talking about bondage for the 400 years in Egypt, the servitude, the slavery, the work, and that is used as a juxtaposition to the freedom and the rest that you ought to be getting on the Sabbath. And to continue then in the same things that you're doing for the prior 6 days is to allude to, you're just staying in bondage. I'm just staying in bondage. If I do the same things that I do the other 6 days, I'm like, slavery's okay for me, thank you. I'll just stay right here. There's supposed to be, again, a distinction. We have regular days and we have a sanctified day. We have unholy days, and we have a day that has been made holy. And so we see here, again, we're supposed to remember that. On the Sabbath day, remember deliverance. On the Sabbath day, remember the difference between servitude, slavery, and freedom, and rest. And God brings it out here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. This is another big thing as we're looking at what is recorded in Scripture as being done on the Sabbath. We see here Leviticus 23. This is a memory verse section. If it is not committed to memory yet, I challenge you to do that. This is where you go to when you're talking about any of the feast days. And the first one that is brought up is the Sabbath. So let's look here, verse 1, beginning in Exodus, in Leviticus chapter 23. Verse 1 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. So there's, again, it's not just a day that is holy, but it is a day that is holy, and there are convocations. There are coming together. There are summons. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So it's not just in your dwellings, because, again, it's in your dwellings, but also that entails the manservant, the maidservant, the ox, the donkey, the male servant, the female servant, all the people who are under your purview. But it's not just in the dwellings. We see here because you're supposed to have a holy convocation, which is a coming together of individuals. There's actually a really good, I have a couple copies, I forgot to put them on the information table, but there's a really good paper that is a study paper that has been put together by the Doctrine Committee of the Council of Elders, and they're looking at, it looks at holy convocations, and it's a very informative, it's only 9 pages long, it doesn't take long to go through, but it's from last spring, not this past one, but the one before in 2024, just talking about this concept of the holy convocations and what God is asking of each of us as he brings us together, assembling us together to worship. And we see here that these, in much the same way that we would consider any of the other annual feasts of the Lord, this weekly feast of the Lord is to also be a holy convocation. Sometimes, because that is, that he is set aside, sanctified, made holy, a special day, not because he needs it, because he says, you need this. I made this. This is for you. And even back in the time of Exodus, he's like, you're going to have to go pick manna. You're missing I made this day specifically for you. It's like when you get a gift for a little kid and they just love the box. Not into it. This is expressly for you. We want to make sure that we're realizing what it is that God has done for us. Nehemiah chapter 13 brings us out as well. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15 is where we'll start. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. As the captives are coming back from Persia or Babylon, but still at that time when Persia's are coming back, they're going in the city and they're responding in different ways because they have, it's been a while. They're out of practice. But what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15, it says, in those days, this is Nehemiah writing, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of birthday. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? It wasn't a different day for them. There was not a distinction. Remember how God said, not your manservant, your maidservant, or your donkey, or your ox. Don't do these things, he says. And yet we have people here doing those exact things. It goes on. Nehemiah writes in verse 18, it says, did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on the city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodge outside Jerusalem once or twice. I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. We see here Nehemiah. He's like, okay, you're missing it. You're missing the point. Did we not just go into captivity? Is there something that you don't seem to be equating together? Because our fathers didn't sanctify it and remember to keep the day holy. And you're doing the same thing. How you're acting, what you're doing. There is no difference between what you did the other 6 days and what you're doing today. And so he went about essentially forcing the change on the people. And they grumbled and they complained and they didn't like it. But he's saying we need to make a difference. It needs to be sanctified. It needs to be holy, not just by God. Because nothing you or I do, and for all the people who are not observing the Sabbath day, it doesn't make it not a holy day. We can't unholy the day just because we don't follow it. But what we can do is show that we revere the day in the same fashion that God does. And that's where you get back to the commandment on what he says to do and what he says to avoid and how we ought to be going forward. God designed the Sabbath day for collective worship, congregating, convocating, coming together in remembrance and in worship. And Israel had to learn that lesson, and there are times in our lives where we might get a little bit lax in what we allow, and we have to relearn that lesson ourselves. It's not just, again, a pause in labor. It is a pause in labor of our customary work, but we also see here something that Nehemiah did. He says, okay, Levites, you guys do this so that the day can be sanctified. And so I've mentioned this, where it's not that you don't do work on the Sabbath, it's that we don't do our work on the Sabbath, and we have to consider what God wants. And we'll get into that a little bit more in the second message as well. But it's time for us to reflect on the fact, again, as he said to Israel, he says, I'm sanctifying you. So he sanctified his people. We have had this opportunity to have an identity, to be set aside, set apart, in a fashion to understand this day, to understand what this day brings. What a blessing that is, to be able to have that understanding. And so on this day, we should be considering that. A third thing that we can see from Scripture, let's go to the example of Christ. We're going to jump to the New Testament. We see Jesus' example of doing good, of honoring God on the Sabbath day. We see what he did. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We see a couple of things that are brought out here. just in the phraseology that is used. Luke chapter 4, we'll pick it up. Verse 16 is what we're going to read. Luke 4, verse 16. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. We see a couple things here. Number one, this is what he usually did. So he goes into the synagogue, he goes in to read, he's given the scroll of Isaiah, it says in verse 17, he opens it, and he reads verses 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So he read a couple verses from Isaiah. And then he closes the scroll. And I think one of the interesting things is, as we ask, well, what do you do on the Sabbath? Well, let's see, again, continuing with what Jesus did. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes are on him, so that people are still watching Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he begins to expound and to explain what he just read from the prophet Isaiah, which I think is a beautiful parallel to what Philip did with the eunuch. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah as he's going back from the feast days, and Philip goes, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I understand if I don't have a teacher?" And so Jesus takes the time to teach. Not just anybody can just read it, and you can follow, "Oh, that individual has such eloquence. How he reads, the tone, it just rolls off." There are people who have a radio, the old school radio announcer voice, you're like, "Oh, I could listen to them read. It's just, it's like molasses over, I don't know, something. It just rolls." I can't think of a good analogy right now because not a good speaker, right? So it's like we have our different skills. But you can just hear it, and just beautiful voices. And you're like, "That's a wonderful orator." But Jesus goes and he expounds. "So all bore witness to him," in verse 22, "and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." He's saying more that's not recorded here. That people are like, "Whoa." He's explaining and expounding, prophesying, if you will, opening the words to the people on the Sabbath day, not just reading what's there. And so he goes on, and then it's to the point that people are so amazed and astounded that they say, "Hold on, who is this?" And they go and they begin to question him and who he is. But what he's doing is he's going into the synagogue and he's having a conversation with people based on Scripture to open up their minds for the opportunity for them to view the day as we have been called to view the day, as Israel had the opportunity to view the day, and across time, what God wants for all the people to see this day as something holy, something sanctified, something that symbolizes a promise of that which is to come, which is exactly what Christ was. Okay, look, to heal the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to let free the captives. Is that not what we look forward to at the Feast of Tabernacles under the reign of Jesus Christ? Is that not what a microcosm of that, is the Sabbath not a microcosm of that on a weekly basis? It is a beautiful thing. This is exactly the message it should be given. To think about this, to consider this, to expound upon it in our conversations. This is what Jesus is doing. It's a wonderful thing. It causes people to go, "Huh." And then some people to go, "Hmm." But he's instigating those thoughts on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark chapter 2. Picking up in verse 27. "There's nothing that you or I can do to make something holy. It is hard for us to see the difference between what is holy and what is profane. Just look at the record." Again, you can read Scripture. We're not very good at distinguishing those two things. It's actually something we have to learn. And we learn that by being shown it. Look, what happens if you treat this day differently? When you recognize, manifest through this day, what would or what could it be? It's a beautiful thing. Matthew chapter 12. Some other things that Jesus did on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. And he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He says to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him. But when you again understand what the Sabbath day is, it is not just another day. It is not just a day that we get together because, well, God told us to get together. But that's not what makes today special. What makes today special, the Sabbath day, is again, God sanctified it, God made it holy. Our job is to see that and what that means. And Jesus begins to open people's eyes to see, okay, if you just look at it as a day that don't do work, don't have someone else work for you, don't have your animals work for you, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, we fail to see what can